Our passage this morning is in Ephesians, chapter 6, 10 through 12. That's in your pew Bibles, that's page 979. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places.
Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the Word of God, we ask that you, the God of the Word, would meet with us and open our eyes to the realities of what your word tells us today. I pray that you would protect us from distraction, that you would protect this place from the evil one, and that, God, you would equip us with your truth again today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the very last section of this letter from Paul to the Ephesian church. And if you notice, and if you have your Bibles open to our passage, you'll notice that Paul says the word finally in verse 10. Now, as you know, when a preacher says finally, that doesn't always mean he's going to be done immediately. Paul has a few more things to say here, and thus we have a few more messages to go. But Paul is wrapping up this letter to the Ephesian church with an extremely important truth in light of who we are as believers, which is chapters 1 through 3, and in light of how we are to live as believers, which is chapters 4, 5, and 6. And we're reminded in chapter 4, verse 1, that we're to live a life worthy of our calling. We're to live a life faithful in our walk with the Lord. But let's be honest, how many of us have struggled in some way this week to live out our Christian faith? Okay, and you don't have to put your hand up, but I'm assuming most of us probably would. Because how many of us have said something we shouldn't have said, thought something we shouldn't have thought, and done something we shouldn't have done? In the last number of weeks, we have been talking about being a spirit-filled wife, a spirit-filled husband, a spirit-filled family, being spirit-filled in the workplace. Okay, and we hear these things from the Word of God, and we know what we're supposed to do, and we even leave church feeling motivated to do them, only to find ourselves 3 days later at odds with our wife, having yelled at the kids, and having developed a horrible attitude at work. And yet things were going so well spiritually. And all of a sudden this thought comes into our head and you wonder, where in the world did that come from? I wasn't even remotely considering such a thought. What is going on? Why is this such a battle? Because that is exactly what it is. It's a battle. Because the moment a person is born, they enter the battle zone of a sinful world with a sinful nature and against a powerful enemy, the devil. And the devil, who strategizes to use the world's evil system and the sinful nature to ultimately destroy us and oppose God. Now, when you become a Christian, you might think, well, hey, I mean, life's supposed to at that point get a little easier, right? No, not at all. Because when you become a Christian, in fact, the battle intensifies because you have now fled the enemy's territory and you have declared allegiance to a new kingdom and to a new master, Jesus Christ. That enrages the enemy. And as you commit yourself to living a spirit-filled life where you're submitting to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God, the enemy will seek to do everything he can to keep you from promoting the kingdom of God and hindering your ability to grow in your Christian walk. See, a spirit-filled life means war. The Christian life is war. It is conflict. Now, the idea of war, of course, is not a pleasant one. I don't think any of us enjoy the war. We might enjoy war movies, but we may not, I'm assuming, not enjoy being part of war. War is not something we look forward to. War is messy. It is hard. It is weary. And it brings some pretty difficult consequences. Many of you know that this morning because perhaps you've been under siege even this week. You've been beat up. You're under the bondage of a particular sin that you've been struggling with. You've been feeling accused of your past sin. You find yourself troubled and confused because of the state that you're in. And you don't know how to identify what's going on, and you're becoming weary, and all you're doing is you're looking for, how do I retreat and get out of here? How do I escape this? Well, though we do not see this war, we certainly see the evidence of it in the struggles and in the pain and in the immorality and in the abuse and in the confusion we see around us. We may not like it, but Paul warns us that war is a reality, and we need to take it seriously. We need to be awake and alert to those realities. And so what we want to do here this morning is I want to look at these three verses, and I want to talk about three things I think that we need to be aware of in the spiritual war that we're in, and then we'll look more specifically at the things that follow. But I want you to see, first of all, the strength that we need. Okay, that is in verse 10, as it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So when you understand the nature of the spiritual war that you find yourself in, you realize that you cannot fight this battle on your own. When you become a Christian, it is not time to relax. It is time to stand firm against the enemy. But I can't do that by myself. See, in my own strength, I don't have the ability to be a spirit-filled or godly husband or godly father. I don't have the strength to resist temptation on my own. I don't have the strength to have a pure heart to pursue righteousness. Now, your strength as a Christian, by the way, is not in how many years you've been a Christian. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. Your strength has nothing to do with how many times you've read through the Bible, which is, of course, an important thing for us to do as believers. But our strength is in the daily dependence upon the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It is standing strong on the power of the Word of God and the power that is ours in Jesus Christ. Now let's just make a couple observations here in verse 12. Take a look at it with me. One is that it is clearly possible to resist the enemy and stand strong against the enemy. Otherwise, Paul would have never said such a thing, right? But secondly, and I think more importantly, standing strong cannot be done independently of God. And that is why he goes on to say, and he doesn't stop and say, hey, be strong, come on. No, he actually continues and he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, it doesn't matter what Satan and his demonic forces try to do. God is on the throne and he is sovereign. and he rules over everything. There is no evil that can overtake God. Okay, we just need to get that right out there as believers. We need to understand that. That is why, though, we have to be strong in the Lord because of who he is. And so in the big picture, it is important to understand that we are already on the winning team. Okay, the power, the penalty of sin has been defeated on the cross. The death and resurrection of Jesus has guaranteed Satan's ultimate defeat and freed us from being in bondage to his clutches. There is nothing that can change that. Nothing. Just read the end of Romans chapter 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Okay, so when we talk about this spiritual war and being victorious in this war, I mean, just the very basic level, that can't happen if you're not in Christ. You can't fight the spiritual battle if you're not on the right team. And the only way to get on the right team is to understand that you're a slave to sin. And that there's nothing you can do in your own efforts to escape the stronghold of sin. The only thing you can do is to repent of that sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for that sin and satisfied the wrath of God for that sin on your behalf. Okay, so first of all, you have to get right with God and be on the winning team if you're even going to have any remote success of victory in this war. Okay, because as I said earlier, if you're a friend of God, once you become a Christian, you've become an enemy of the devil. And though you may be on the winning team, it is important for you and I to continue to follow and obey and trust our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ, who is the source of our strength. Let me just give you some verses to maybe write down, references to write down that are helpful in this fight. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Revelation 3, verse 8, speaking about the church of Philadelphia, Jesus said, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I just found that verse to be rather interesting because he just says, even with a little bit of power that I'm giving you or that you're depending on me for, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Imagine if we submitted to the Lord and his power in the fullness of his power every day. 2 Timothy 2:1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then I think it's fitting to use Galatians 2:20, just reminding us of the importance of our walk and depending on the Lord, where it says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So your strength for the Christian life and the battles that you face is not in you. It's in the Lord. You can't solve your marriage problems without the strength of the Lord. You can't overcome sin without the strength of the Lord. You can't fight the enemy without the strength of the Lord. And in a broad sense, you can't live the Christian life without the strength of the Lord. Second, we need to look at the strategy that we must have, which we see here in verse 11. Look what he says. He says, "Put on the full or the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay, we're going to spend more time breaking down what that armor is and what it means for us as believers. We're not going to do that today, but for today, let me just do a quick overview of what the armor is. If you look at verse 14, it's the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, it's the shoes of the gospel of peace. In verse 16, it's the shield of faith. And in verse 17, it is the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so when he says put on the whole armor of God, he's referring to all of those things. In other words, it's not a mix and match thing that we can do. It's not a pick and choose thing that we have the freedom to do. It's put on the whole, put it all on. It's not like, you know, I can say, well, today I'm just going to use my sword. You know, that shield thing's just a little heavy and a little awkward. And I just don't think it's that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal. Soldiers of Jesus Christ are to make sure that they avail themselves of the full provision that has been made for them in order to do battle against the most evil and powerful foe. But here's the problem. Some Christians are running around spiritually naked and exposed instead of putting on the armor laid out for them in the spiritual locker room, and as a result, don't know how to fight the battle. And as a result, are getting beat to a pulp. And maybe that's the way you feel this morning, I don't know. But we got to put on the full armor of God. The purpose of putting this armor on, he says, is that we will be able to stand. Okay, the idea there is that we're able to hold our ground, spiritually speaking. It's to protect our territory. It's to handle the attacks of the enemy. In fact, the idea of standing is referred to four times here in just a few verses. If you'll notice verse 11, which is what we're looking at right now, he says that. If you jump down to verse 13, he says that you may be able to withstand. And then there at the end of verse 13, he refers to the importance of standing firm. And then verse 14 again, he says, stand therefore. Why? Because I'm standing in the strength of the Lord, because I'm putting on the full armor of God. I can stand there with confidence. James 4:7 reminds us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. Well, it's the same idea, is stand. If you're going to resist, you're going to stand firm in your position. The verse goes on to say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, what exactly is it that Satan is trying to do to us? How does he do it? Well, I'll just tell you that he doesn't show up at your front door and introduce himself nicely and tell you what he's about to do. Now, Satan will try to keep you ignorant of your spiritual wealth, and he will try to keep you inconsistent in your spiritual walk. He wants you to forget your identity and that you've been forgiven. And he will seek to accuse you so that he can paralyze you. He will condemn you. That's why Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He wants to conform you to the world and its thinking. See, Satan is strategic. That's what it was referring to here when it says the schemes of the devil. Schemes here is referring to his tactics. It's referring to his craftiness to attack you and to assault you. Okay, so Satan may be evil, but he's not stupid. He knows where you're weak. He knows where you're vulnerable. And he will look for ways to take advantage of that to get a foothold in your life. And Paul's referred to a number of those areas before becoming believers, where he tells us to put off, right? As Christians, areas like sexual immorality or speech stealing and so on. See, Satan tries to take advantage of those things. And the way that he often does that is in areas of past sins and addictions that we have struggled with. So we need to be aware of those things. He gets a foothold when there's unconfessed sin in our life that makes us more vulnerable to his attack. So for example, harboring bitterness or not forgiving someone makes us vulnerable to the enemy. Satan will also attempt to cast doubt in your mind about God and his word. Okay, this is a classic. Because remember, the very first thing we have recorded in the Bible that Satan said, it's in Genesis chapter 3, and you can look it up if you want. What was it? Did God really say that? It was the very first thing Satan said, and he's been saying it ever since. He says to us, do you think that what God really says in the Bible has no contradictions? You can't trust the Bible. He says, do you think God really said that there's only one road that leads to God? Oh, there's many roads that lead to God. Are you telling me that you really believe in the literal words of Genesis? Quit being a religious nut. Trust the theories of evolution and what the scientists are actually saying. It's just illogical. Did God really say that marriage is between one man and one woman? I mean, come on, this isn't the Waltons anymore, right? Get with the program, be enlightened. Listen to your heart and not this archaic book from God. Can you see? I mean, just look at the culture. Listen, we're in a battle for the truth. And Satan continues to ask the very same question over and over and over and over again, just in different forms. God really say that? Now, who is this devil? Well, I think it's an important question to ask, actually, because when you're at war, you need to know your enemy. Unfortunately, we often think of the devil as this cartoon character, right? You know, with the pitchfork and with the pointy tail, he's dressed in red. You know, he sits on your shoulder, you know, a little guy on your shoulder telling you, you know, trying to convince you to do naughty things. And if you really want to, you just flick him off like this, right? You've seen the cartoons, right? Some people believe that the devil is just a force, kind of like something in Star Wars. But the devil is a real person who the Bible describes in the following ways. He's the slanderer. He's the accuser, which is what devil means. He's the evil one. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer. He's the god of this age. He's the tempter. He's the ruler of this world. He's a roaring lion that seeks to devour. He's the deceiver, and he's the angel of light. An angel of light. Well, it tells you some things about him, doesn't it? Now, where did Satan come from, and how did he end up becoming the evil one? Well, there's a lot of the details that remain a mystery to us because the Bible doesn't tell us everything, but it does tell us some things, and what we do know is that God created him originally as one of his angels. He was called Lucifer, which means son of the morning. And that at some point he was thrown out of heaven because of his pride. Let me just point you to two particular passages. I'm going to read them to you, but you may want to reference them and read them again later. One of them is Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 18. The other one is Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. And they probably give us the greatest description of the events, the drama that took place between God and Satan and how he was thrown out of God's presence. First, just reading from Ezekiel chapter 28. Son of man raised a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On that day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed guardian cherub. Okay, that's referring to angel. I placed you, you who were on the holy mountain of God, in the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, again referring to him as an angel, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. Very descriptive. And then Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, again, just understand the description of what Lucifer is saying here. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down from Sheol to the far reaches of the pit. So, Lucifer, star of the morning, became Satan, the accuser, the evil one, when he was cast out of heaven because of his pride that wanted not only to be like God, but greater than God. As he in his pride said, I will be greater than you. God said, no, no. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so Satan is no longer God's archangel. He is God's archenemy. And so clearly Jesus is the victor. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, referring to Jesus, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now the fullness of crushing Satan will take place in the end. But until that day, God is sovereignly accomplishing his purposes even through Satan. He keeps Satan on a leash, not allowing him to do more than what God permits. And you can look at Job as the example of that. And he provides for us everything we need to withstand the evil attacks of Satan's kingdom. So Satan is certainly a powerful enemy, and you and I need to understand that and respect that. But he is not in any form or fashion a co-equal with God, because he is a created being. And he does not have the ability to be omnipresent, to be present in multiple places. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. And therefore, you should never fear the enemy if you are a Christian, because Satan is no match for God. Okay, so on one hand, you should never underestimate Satan's power, because it is real and it is powerful. But on the other hand, you should never overestimate your power. Don't think that you can handle this enemy on your own, because you and I are no match for Satan. And so don't think in your pride that I can handle this temptation. I'm good. I'm strong. I can conquer this sin in my life. 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And that is why it's so important to put on the full armor of God, right? Because of who our enemy is, the devil, who is scheming to do these things to us. Well, that leads us to the last point, number three, and that is the struggle that we face. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a hard verse in some ways, isn't it? Because it's hard to see beyond the visible for us, isn't it? Because the visible is our reality, right? That's what we live in. But we're told here that there is an invisible war that is waging about us. This verse is actually telling us something that Satan doesn't want us to believe, that there is a spiritual realm where there is a constant conflict between good and evil. And this war affects all of us in a very personal way. And so we shouldn't be naive to it, and we shouldn't become indifferent to it, because it causes all of us to wrestle. That word wrestle is the idea of hand-to-hand combat. Do you realize that all of the struggles you were having last week was hand-to-hand combat? Or do you think that I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed? This is not a video game. This is real life. You need to be aware of that. You'll notice at the end of verse 12, it uses the phrase heavenly places, and I don't know if that rings a bell for you or not, but it's a statement that Paul used at the very beginning of Ephesians. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so, this realm where we receive all of those spiritual blessings from God is also the realm where our spiritual battles are taking place. And those battles are not just against one enemy called Satan, they are against a host of demons that are under the authority of Satan. When the verse refers to the authorities, cosmic powers over this present age, spiritual forces of evil, it's referring to the demonic world. And that demonic world is doing everything it can to promote evil and to distort truth. And there are no ceasefires, not with this enemy. Let me just say a couple things here. Never dabble in that world out of curiosity. And those of you that are ignorant of this stuff, and you hear a message like this, don't go digging. You have to trust me on this in understanding that this is a very dangerous place, because he's a very powerful enemy. And you can get sucked into some stuff pretty quick, and I could give you some stories, which I don't have the time to do this morning, but it's a very dangerous place. You just need to stay close to Jesus. And you just need to follow his word, is what you need to do. On the same token, understand me in saying that I don't believe there's a demon under every rock. I don't believe there's a demon under everything that goes wrong in our life. Oh, my car broke down. There must be a demon in my car. No, there's not a demon in your car. Maybe you just have a lemon. Maybe you just have stuff wears out, right? Okay, we don't need demons in cars to break our cars down. But the demonic world is real and it is active. And that is why there are spiritual struggles that we face. That's why we're in the midst of battles, week in, week out. Paul had the same thing happen in his life. Let me just read a couple passages and then finally we'll be done. All right? Romans 7, here's how Paul words it, beginning of verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. Okay, this is Paul speaking here. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very same thing, the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. He's getting frustrated here. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law, when I want to do what's right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Feel familiar? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, and here's the picture. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What it's describing for us is the war, the battle that we're in. And I think, honestly, if all of us, whoever is a Christian here this morning, all of us should be able to relate to that. Now, let me close. And you may think, verse 12, man, this is kind of a downer way to end a message, on that point. We all struggle. Well, doesn't have to be a downer. It is true that we all struggle, but I think it's a good place to end this morning, because we need to understand the spiritual realities behind our struggles and know that the battles that you and I are or will face even this week are winnable. Amen. They're winnable battles, not because you just were more motivated this week to go fight. No, they're winnable because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. And I don't know what your battles are this morning, but don't retreat. Don't retreat. Don't give up. Don't settle for the way it is and concluding, well, I guess this is the way it's going to have to be in my life for the rest of my life. Well, the enemy likes to sell that one, convince us of that one. Don't let your guard down. Stay strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. Because, Christian, you're on the winning team. We're going to close with a song here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a new song. You'll notice in your bulletin it's called Flee from Sin, Run to Jesus. I absolutely love the title of that song. It's great. But I love the song. And I asked the team to sing it this morning and just join in as you get to know the song. I think it's pretty easy, but it describes exactly what this passage is talking about. It talks about the battle of sin, the battle that's going on within our own hearts and minds as believers. And at the same time is reminding us of the power that is ours in Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning humble and yet confident because of who you are. And Lord, we know that there is nothing in us that deserved your grace. Thus it is called grace, because you gave us something we didn't deserve, and that was yourself. It was salvation because of what you've done on that cross. And we thank you that the power of that cross is sufficient for eternal life, but it is also sufficient for living out the Christian life. Lord, maybe we've kind of taken that for granted this morning. I pray that you would wake up our hearts, that we would walk depending on your Spirit and trusting your word as we enter a new week and as we face new battles and temptations and whatever difficult circumstances we may find ourselves in. Thank you, God, that you are faithful. And I pray that we would walk in faithfulness to you, being strong in the Lord and putting on the full armor of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.